Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike and I'm one of the pastors here. And this morning I'd like to invite you to open in a Bible to Galatians chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to hop up and grab one from the stack out in the hallway. You can find Galatians 6 on page 916 in the church Bibles. How many of you have mowed a lawn before? We're at the time of the year where it seems like every week, maybe two, depending on how much rain there is, my lawn needs to be mowed again. And if you've mowed a lawn, you'll know what I'm talking about here, okay? So generally speaking, when you mow a lawn, you mow down in a straight line, and then you turn around, and you head back the way that you came. Maybe sometimes some of you do the little like square thing. That's why I first did it when I was a kid. That's acceptable too. I don't know, maybe some of you around here are fancy pantses and you do like diagonals and shapes. My guess is most of us, straight line there, straight line back. And when you head back, you mow, you make sure that your mower overlaps the first line, right? Like sometimes even as much as half the mower overlapping that past line, because if you don't overlap your lines, what happens? You miss spots. You end up with random clumps of grass, or in my case, perhaps lawn weeds that have not been mowed. You miss spots otherwise. Sure, you'll end up remowing stretches, but that's a necessity if you want an evenly mowed lawn. Now, you might be asking, Mike, what on earth does that have to do with Galatians? And I'm so glad you asked. Over the last 10 weeks now, we've been mowing in Galatians. And as we approach the end of the letter, and as Paul continues to move into sort of super practical application comments for this church that he knows, we're going to have to go back and recover some ground. But first, let's pray. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to gather here in worship together. I pray now that as we turn our attention to your scriptures, that you would give us ears and hearts ready to receive what it is you have for us this morning and respond. Gracious God, I pray that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears ready to hear. God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. And I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Here's the question before us this morning as we look at the first 10 verses in Galatians chapter 6. How does a cross-centered, grace-filled, Holy Spirit-empowered community of Christians act in their life together? Let me say it again. How does a cross-centered, grace-filled, Holy Spirit-empowered community of Christians act in their life together? Galatians 5, which we've covered the last 2 weeks, and Galatians 6 shows us. But to reduce the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, as we saw last week, to reduce that to a way we try really hard to live is to miss the whole point of Galatians. And so let's back up so we might make sure the practical applications of Galatians 6 is in its right place. First, the situation. If you've been here all summer, you're probably sick of being reminded this each and every week, but it's been summer, and most of us haven't been here each and every week, so we're going to review anyway. Here's what we see in the first five chapters of Galatians. First, Galatia is a region in modern-day what? Turkey. And Paul, the author of the letter to Galatians, had traveled to the region of Galatia and had started a series of interconnected churches there. They'd received him, and they'd received the gospel with joy. They believed the good news of Jesus, that he had given himself up on the cross for the forgiveness of sins, that they might be accepted by God. Only sometime later, some teachers, quote unquote, from the church in Jerusalem had come through, teaching that in order to be truly in, the Galatian churches, most of whom had come from a non-Jewish background, needed to be circumcised in order to actually, truly be in. Or to put it another way, there were some additional things required for salvation beyond faith in Jesus. And this grieves Paul, and it angers Paul. And so he writes this letter to his friends in Galatia to argue that nothing is required for salvation other than faith in Jesus. He argues that we're justified, that is, made right with God by faith alone, and that we receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. You don't earn the Holy Spirit. You don't grasp it. There's no magical incantation or prayer you pray. You receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. And he teaches that the purpose of the law is to point us to Christ, who is both the ends and the means of the Christian faith, and that has been the plan all along. That in Christ, by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit, we're set free to live as a community of God's children. Now, listen to this. Because we don't earn salvation, but receive it as a gift in Christ. Since the marker of who is in and who is out is faith in Him, not what we do or don't do, we are free to really love one another. Because if your faith in a community doesn't depend on how awesome you are, but on how awesome Jesus is, then we can love one another with nothing to prove. And this is why Paul says in Galatians 5 that the only thing that counts is faith working through love. And when a community, and remember, Paul is writing to churches, not individuals, when a community is centered on the cross, everything about their life together changes. There's no measuring, there's no one-upping. Because Jesus took care of our sin on the cross, He's established our righteousness on the cross, He's confirmed our status on the cross, and modeled the way to live on the cross freely, giving Himself away for the sake of others. When that's the defining reality of a community, then what begins to emerge from that community is a Holy Spirit type of fruit. Begins to look like a community that has together put away the strivings of the law and the works of the flesh that are really just about me proving my worth and or getting my own. And it's been replaced by life in the Spirit. A life received, not earned. A life for others rather than self. A life that begins to get grace. And together, when our life together is cross-centered, grace-filled, and Holy Spirit-empowered, real fruit begins to emerge. Specifically, this sort of community begins to look like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what the church ought to look like. And this sort of fruit, love, joy, peace, it cannot be earned. It can't muscle it. It doesn't come from trying really hard. Have you ever tried really, really hard to be patient? This is the time of year when, as a parent, I'm ready for my kids to go back to school. And at this point, I'm muscling patience. And what ends up happening is not patience. It's a father snapping, right? You can't muscle the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come by trying really hard. It's fruit that emerges from a life together centered on the cross of Jesus. It comes when a group of people committed to walking in the way of Jesus together know they've been forgiven. Set free by the person and work of Jesus and Jesus alone. Which brings us, you're probably saying, finally, to chapter 6, where Paul gets real practical, real tangible. It doesn't fit in neat, tidy three-point sermons, but he begins to describe and apply what this looks like in practical ways when a community is set free by the grace of Jesus and actually walking in that way together. So look with me, starting at verse 1, chapter 6. Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." Now, that word spirit, some of you are saying, those of you who are spiritual, you have to remember, the context here is Galatians 5, where Paul has already made a distinction between life in the flesh and life in the spirit. So when he says, those of you who are spiritual, he means those of you who are walking by the Spirit, not those of you who are spiritual in the sort of sense we often think of that today, but those of you who are walking in the way of the Spirit. You're to restore those who aren't in a spirit of gentleness. Look, just because your status in the kingdom of God isn't determined by what you do or don't do doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter, okay? Paul knows full well the temptations of the flesh that the pull the ways of the world has and continues to have on Christians. He knows full well that we can be walking by the Spirit and the next thing you know, end up gratifying the flesh again. He knows how easy it is for folks to look up one day and find that we've wandered away from the way of Jesus. And so he says, when that happens, we're to gently pull him or her back. It's a key word there in verse 1, spirit of gentleness. It's a commitment to the good of the other. Last week, Mary used the helpful example of cadets at the Naval Academy learning to walk in formation, and how at the beginning of when cadets first get to the Naval Academy, they're asked to line up and march, and it's really not particularly pretty. And how it takes some time over the course of that first year where they're taught over time to walk in perfect step together. Likewise, the way of Jesus. We're meant to walk in step with the Spirit, but we will inevitably fall out of line from time to time. And that's when those around us, our brothers and sisters, ought to gently grab our sleeve, give a little tug, and pull us back into line. It is so easy to do this in a way that is anything but gentle. Maybe some of you in this room have experienced that before. You've a brother or sister who in the name of gentleness and for your own good, like, kick you back into line, right? In a way that's heavy-handed and makes you just feel so terrible about yourself and makes them feel better about themselves. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. It's so easy to do this sort of correction in a way that makes us feel better and someone else feel small. That's not the way of the Spirit. We're to point one another back to the way of Jesus gently. And then in doing so, Paul writes, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted, which you will. We restore gently, knowing that we will full well need the same sort of help at times. In fact, Paul seems to be lumping together the idea of gently pointing each other back to Jesus with the instruction in verse 2 to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, let me say this first, okay? In order to bear one another's burdens, you have to be willing. We have to be willing to actually share our burdens. We have to actually be willing to ask for help, to confess our need, right? To be vulnerable enough that our brothers and sisters can actually pull us back into line. Now, when we're unwilling to do this, we actually harm one another. We rob our brothers and sisters of the opportunity to do as Christ commands. we withhold a chance for love. When I fail to admit my need to you, I am robbing you of a chance to walk with me, to bear my burdens with me, and so fulfill the command of Scripture. When you fail to share your burdens with one another, we're robbing each other of an opportunity to walk in the way of Jesus. And so Paul says, bear one another's burdens. Now, last week, we saw that the works of the flesh are all about me and mine. They're self-centered. They cut others off and out. But the fruit of the Spirit overflows into our life with one another. One of the easiest ways to know if the fruit of the Spirit is abounding in our life together is whether or not we're bearing one another's burdens, walking in each other's sufferings, celebrating God's faithfulness when things are challenging, and pointing one another back to Jesus when we struggle to find the way. Will we do that perfectly? No, of course not. We'll let each other down. We'll miss the mark. We'll hurt one another. But when a community is centered on Jesus and his cross, look at verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Are you catching the theme here? The theme is humility. If you've got a Bible in your lap, like write that in the margin. That's what all of these things have in common. Humility is the theme. And it's a primary mark of a community that knows that forgiveness of sins comes from Jesus alone. When a community is centered on Jesus and his cross, then that community, life together, will be marked by humility, where we don't have to earn our place, but receive it in Christ. Then our worth doesn't depend on what we do or don't do. It can only depend on him. And so we're free to love and serve with humility, to point one another back to Jesus gently, to repent and forgive regularly, because there's no pecking order. There's only Jesus and his cross. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We're all the playing field. The cross radically flattens the playing field. Reminds us that we're all sinners and in need of grace. Now, let me say this again. I mentioned it once earlier. We'll say it one more time. It's not that sin doesn't matter. It does. It's why Paul instructs the Galatians, and by extension us, to restore one another gently in verse 1. It's also why he says here in verse 4 and 5, let each one test his own work. And then his reason to boast will be in himself and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load. Paul's not instructing the Galatians here to be busybodies, always looking for everyone else's sin in order to correct it, okay? Absolutely not. It's no good to help each other. It's no good to do that. No good. But we've got to pay attention to our own lives, is what he's saying here. We've got to pay attention to our own spiritual health. We ought to look for and dismantle patterns of sin in our lives and our life together. Grace isn't freedom to sin. It isn't freedom to live in the flesh. It's freedom to live by the Spirit. But if the cross means our sins are really forgiven, then it means we're free to actually confess our sins, right? To say the unspoken bit out loud. To repent to one another, to ask forgiveness, to name our stuff. And I think that's some of what Paul is getting at here. That we're to own our own stuff, to test our own work. But I think he also meant it when he said earlier in Galatians that our sins are forgiven and we've been set free. It's easy to look internally and just be weighed down by the heaviness of our own guilt. And there's a balance here, right? We ought to look internally and confront our own sin and deal with it. Not so that we're weighed down by it, but so that we can bring it to Jesus, that we might be set free of it. We've got to own our own stuff and then freely confess it. And if we're free to give and receive forgiveness, both from God, then we're also free to give and receive forgiveness to one another. Now look at this next section. If the first section is about walking in humility together, bearing one another's burdens in love, helping each other, keeping step with the Spirit, this next section is all about investment. It's all about investment. Starting at verse 6, Paul writes, "Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches." Now this is more than, it's about more than paying your pastors or making sure that we're well fed, although I do think Paul is getting at that here. What are you, I think he's asking, or perhaps more specifically, since all of Galatians is a y'all, not a you, what are y'all investing in? Or we can ask it about ourselves. What are we investing in? It continues verse 7, "Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." What are y'all, what are we investing in? Where are we sowing our seeds? Specifically, Paul circles back to the works of the flesh versus the way of the Spirit. And here's what I think Paul is saying. I'm going to try to break it down, nuts and bolts, as simple as possible. Are you investing in yourself? Are you investing in me and mine? Is that how y'all are investing and stewarding your time and your money? Or are y'all, or we, investing in one another, bearing burdens, wrestling together with the meaning and application of Scripture? That's that emphasis there in verse 6. Let the one who's taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. The word is to be centered of our life together. What are you investing in? What are we investing in? Look, we can't produce the fruit of the Spirit on our own. It requires the intervention of God. But it also requires community. It requires one another's. Love doesn't happen in isolation. It requires others to actually work. So if I may, a gentle word of encouragement for us from a pastor. Any and every church will let you down, because each and every church is made up of sinners. And Trinity is certainly no different. But the invitation here in these verses seems pretty clear to me. It's an invitation to press in, to get into each other's lives, to invest in one another, to walk together, to learn together, to point one another to Jesus. We're going to get it wrong. We're going to hurt one another, disappoint each other. We'll misstep and hopefully gently pull one another back. That's just life together. It's messy and painful at times. Heck, this whole letter of Galatians is Paul literally doing what he's telling them to do here in verse 1. If anyone missteps, gently restore him. That's the whole point of the letter. Here's the thing. The cross of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, it frees us up to invest and to sow anyway, despite the messiness of this world and the messiness of life and the messiness of community. It frees us up to press into life together, a life together marked by the cross, by the reality of the forgiveness of sins and the reality of sacrificial love for the sake of others. A life together marked by the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. And of course, it'll be hard at times, and it'll be tempting to disengage, to let either our hurts or our busyness rule the day. But Galatians encourages us to press into life together, to invest, to sow, to pursue a life together marked by love and joy, peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now look at verses 9 and 10. This is how this section closes. Paul writes, "Let us not grow weary in doing good, because he knows this life together, this one another, this walking in the Spirit together, restoring, investing, sowing, can be wearying at times. But he says, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith." Don't give up on sowing into the household of faith. Don't get tired of doing good, of pointing one another to Jesus, of walking humbly together, of freely giving and receiving grace. Jesus said, "They will know you are my disciples by how you love one another." And oh, would Trinity be the sort of place where we don't tire of doing good, where we don't tire of pointing one another to Jesus, where we don't tire of bearing one another's burdens for God's glory and for our good. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, I pray that you would form in us by your Spirit and our life together love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And as that fruit emerges out of our life together, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would teach us, show us how to bear one another's burdens, to restore one another gently, to continue to sow faithfully. Would you give us the endurance to not tire of doing good, but to love one another? We pray, come Holy Spirit, would you do that in us and among us? We pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.